welcome each one here this morning. It is indeed our pleasure. For those who are visiting with us, we appreciate very much you taking the time, choosing to come and be a part of our service this morning. We are here to worship and to glorify God and also to encourage one another. But to that end, I would encourage you to follow with me. And I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. And so study and make sure that your faith is based on God's truth. Have you ever gotten so excited about some good and positive, maybe spontaneous, event in your life that you've just shouted for joy, or you jumped up and down for joy, that there was something that motivated you to be that animated, that excited? I think most of us probably at some point in time we've experienced that, and we understand that. And there's nothing wrong with showing that kind of excitement for something that has happened to us in a good way. We are a few months away from professional football. Do you ever get tired of the antics of some when they do something and they want to draw attention to themselves? Some will actually practice their moves. They will practice what they're going to do when they make that sack, when they score a touchdown, when they make a great catch. And we understand that there's a difference between that kind of a response, one that is designed, one that is thought of, for really something that they ought to be doing anyway. Is it really that unexpected that if you play on the defensive line that at some point in time you're going to get a sack or two? Is it really that unexpected that if you carry the ball or you're a receiver that at some point in time you're going to score a touchdown or two? And so we recognize the difference between something that is spontaneous, something that has happened to us and overjoyed us, and those who just simply want to call attention to themselves. I think many of us have probably had to tone down our attitudes in this regard. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, the disciples came to Jesus and they posed a question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, without necessarily judging their motives here, I would suggest to you that based on what Jesus Christ said in answer to this, it seems that they may have been looking at themselves. They certainly realized that they were chosen by Jesus. They understood by this time that there was a special place for them in this service. And so perhaps they were wanting to know, okay, who among us will be the greatest? And so Jesus does something when the question is posed. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He brings a child and he puts him in the midst of them and he said something. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so what we find here is a character, an attitude that is completely different from what many people have when they want to draw attention to themselves. And in fact, when you think about great people, you probably do not always picture humble people. When you think about the politicians of our day and time, do you look at them as being very humble in the way that they approach their job, in the way that they try to serve their country. When you think about many of the powerful CEOs of the major top businesses, do you think of people like that as being humble? You know, quite often people in that kind of a position who are in power, they are looked at as having a type A personality, a dominating personality, a personality that says, look at me, I am the leader. And we understand that. But yet what Jesus says is no. If you want to become great in the kingdom of heaven, then you need to humble yourself just like this little child. Little children. Young children. Now they might understand some struggle if the two playing in a room want the same toy. And certainly little children want attention from their parents. We understand that. But when you look at their character, even when they want that attention from their parents, even when they may act a little jealous if a sibling is getting attention from mom or dad, we realize that there still is a purity of heart and spirit that they possess. And they're really not trying to just draw attention to themselves, to build themselves up. They need that attention. And so he brings this child and he says, you need to turn and become like children. And if you don't, then you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourself. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, this idea, this question assumes that some are more important than others. And again, this is man's perception and view. When you look at, again, the president, any president of this country in times past, they have the Secret Service to protect them. They have various hiding places, bunkers that they can go to in time of war, in time of attack. They have many who are watching out for their well-being. And we understand the need for our commander-in-chief to be protected. But what I'm saying is we take that And we even carry it out, I think, further sometimes. And we begin to look at one person as just being inherently, because of who he is, more important than others. Not just based on his position of authority. Again, certainly as one rises in the ranks of authority, we realize that they will have more duty, more responsibility. That's just part of it. But even in that situation, a person must be humble. It's not unusual for people to want a place of importance. In the book of Matthew chapter 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they come up to Jesus in verse 21, and Jesus asks her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom. Now understand that they were in on this. They came with her. They knew, I believe, what she was going to do. And so she is asking, will you give my two boys a special place, a place of significance? And again, the point Jesus makes is that there is greatness not in a position of power or authority necessarily, but in humility and service. If you look a little later there in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. They were angry. They were mad. Because here two of them, their mother taking them to Jesus, and you can just almost picture this, can't you? And asking as a mother would you give my boys this special place? They were angry. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus said, even the Son of God, the Son of Man, and clearly he was referring to himself. But the point that he makes is that I came to serve, to give my life. No one has greater authority than Jesus Christ. He could do with man as he pleased. And yet he came, he died, that he might save us. And so greatness is seen in humility and service. The apostles would come to appreciate that and understand that. Because when you look at them post-resurrection, when you look at them after they had received the power of the Holy Spirit, they did in fact serve. And yes, they were men of authority. And yes, they were pillars of the church. They are the first mentioned in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, as being the foundation, the rock of the church, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so they came to understand this. But at this point in time, they were still looking for personal honor and prestige. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. In the same context that we read a few moments ago, when the question was posed, Jesus said, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. In other words, you're all equal. You're all on the same playing field. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors or masters, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And no wonder then, when you think about those who are in positions of authority, even within the local church, they are described first and foremost as servants. Those who serve as elders are not to lord over the flock, Peter said. They are to be examples by the way that they live and the way that they conduct themselves. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, in verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And so here is the scene that we have painted here. This shepherd has 100 sheep. 99 are safe. 99 are accounted for. But one is missing. So he leaves the 99 and he goes in search. If he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In other words, we are all equal. If one is lost, If one is going astray, then the Lord says that is the one that we need to be concerned about. That is the one that the shepherd is looking for. And again, it is the same context that we read a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through verse 4, when they wanted to know who is the greatest. And what Jesus is saying, none of you are the greatest in that sense. Don't look at yourself in that way, because all of you are on equal footing. If you go back a little bit earlier there in the book of Matthew chapter 18, in verse 5, he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, who believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Let's break this down a little bit. Remember, he had called a child, set the child in the midst, and said, you've got to become like this child. You've got to humble yourself. And if you receive one such child in my name, you receive me. Clearly, there was a child there. But we also understand that the application goes beyond that. We understand that he's also talking about children of God. And he, I think, refers here to how young children can be so gullible, how they can be led astray, how they are weak. And they need support. They need help. That's the idea of receiving. If you take in this child and you provide for this child the things necessary, and again, by extension, children of God, then you have received me. But if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, and so again, clearly we're talking about those who believe in Jesus. And again, by extension, I think we're talking about Christians, probably young Christians in the context. It certainly would fit the idea that we have here. But if you have one of these little ones who believe in me and you cause him, you lead him to sin, we recognize that each one is responsible for his own choices and own actions. Look, if I follow your lead to sin, I am going to be held accountable. We cannot blame someone else. But at the same time, God holds responsible those who would do such a thing. Those who would put trials and tribulations and temptations before someone who is weak. Yes, there are going to be temptations in the world. Yes, there are evil people in the world who will do everything in their power to draw us away. And they are going to be held responsible. I am going to be accountable if I do those kinds of things. When you look at the world today, we are bombarded with all of the immoral thoughts and acts that can be imagined. Certainly all of those mentioned in the Bible. As you read from the book of Romans chapter 1, or you look at the book of Galatians chapter 5, and you look at the list of things mentioned there, the moral issues, society wants to draw us into those things. Society wants us to become a part of it, to participate just like others do. Society does not want to be made to feel inferior spiritually. They don't want to be made to feel wrong. And so they would rather us partake of things like adultery, things like fornication, homosexuality. They want us to participate in vulgarity, in lying, in stealing. That is what society does, and it tries to draw us in. When you look at even our school system and the things that they teach, or you look at the government and the way that the government leads us, certainly we realize that this world is filled up with people who are testing our faith and tempting us to sin. But the sad reality is, sometimes we as Christians do the same thing. And when we do, we fall into the same condemnation. Woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Look, I need to live my life in a way that is a positive example to others, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. The things I say, the things I do, all of these need to be that positive example. And sadly, we can do many things by our words, by our actions, that instead of build up, tear down. And again, remember what he said. It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Do you know what a millstone is? A millstone can weigh a few hundred pounds to several thousand pounds. I actually found a company in Pennsylvania, and they still make millstones, graystone quarries. And these are just three that they have pictured that you can buy. And they give the dimensions, the weight, the cost, those kinds of things. Millstone number one, 72-inch diameter, 30-inch high. Cost is $3,800. It weighs approximately 10,600 pounds. Millstone number two weighs approximately 4,950 pounds. Millstone number three weighs approximately 2,360 pounds. Now, let me tell you something. I don't care which one you put around my neck. If you throw me into the sea, the result is going to be the same. And we understand that. We know that. We know what that means. And so again, I say that whoever receives such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I have to admit that I have what I think is a healthy fear of water. Now, others would disagree with me, but I'm not a real fan of going out to the ocean or going out to a beach somewhere. I'm not a good swimmer. I sink better than I swim. And so I just assume not go. And so I have a fear of water. Can you imagine someone, because you have caused a little one to sin, tying this millstone around your neck, and you make the trip out and you know what's going to happen, the fear that has to exist there? Again, Jesus calls this little child in their midst. And he says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to humble ourselves, and we need to recognize that our duty, our responsibility, is to be humble servants of God and therefore serving each other. When you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, from about chapter 12, 13, 14 into 15, you find there that things were being done in the local church that hindered and harmed the local church. And evidently, it was discouraging some. And so Paul tells them, make sure that whatever you do edifies, builds up. There are a lot of ways we can cause a brother or sister to sin. And that's going to be part two of this lesson. But what I want us to realize this morning is that I am accountable for the way I conduct myself, not only before God and Jesus Christ, but before you, before my brethren. And I need to recognize that if I do things that discourage you, if I do things that lead you astray, if I do things that harm your faith, again, the idea here is a little child, then God is going to hold me accountable. I would like to think that as a Christian for many, many years, I was baptized into Christ as a very young man. I would like to think as a preacher who studies on a regular basis and who has preached God's Word, that I would be able to handle the temptations others place on people maybe better than a new babe in Christ. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? And so we've got to be careful. Again, remember the whole point of Romans. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, talks about the weak brother and the mature, the strong brother. And the point is, the strong brother who has a knowledge that it's okay to eat meat, it's okay to eat that which had been forbidden from the Old Testament time, or that which the Gentiles themselves offered. That one who has that knowledge, that understanding, it's okay for him to do that. But he better be careful. He better be careful that he doesn't do something that causes a weak brother to stumble. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 14, in verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And again, that idea of a stumbling block or an occasion to fall means to cause them or to lead them to sin. And so we cannot allow our actions to hurt the faith of others. And again, part two, we're going to look at some of these things in a little bit more detail. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want you to know that you need to humble yourself this morning. You need to humble yourself by listening to, considering what is recorded for us in God's Word. If you're not a Christian, then you need this morning to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. And then as a child of God, we will do everything we can to help you, and hopefully you to help us. We will work together. We will understand that your soul is equally valuable to anyone else's here. That we all have a part, that we all have a place within the Lord's church. We all have a purpose. And we'll work with each other. But if you're a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten that, and maybe you have stumbled, then ask God's forgiveness and come back. If you need the help and the prayers of this church, then I would encourage you to respond as together we stand and sing.